Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
So about a month ago, there was something I needed to discuss with my wife, my bride. We had to have a conversation. Something had happened, and I honestly don't remember what it was. Even if I did remember, I wouldn't tell you people. But we needed to have a conversation, and I forget. I had my feelings hurt because I'm a pretty emotional person. And so I needed to talk to her about it because my feelings weren't hurt anymore. But the way my brain kind of works, like if something happens and it just kind of resolves itself, it didn't really resolve at all. And so you have to talk about it and fix it so that it doesn't happen again. That's the way my brain works. Imagine being married to that. It'd be awesome. And so anyway, so I decided, okay, this is a good time to have a conversation with Danny about what happened. And I need you to know, like, I was really calm. I thought I had seen it clearly. I didn't blame her. I gave her the benefit of the doubt. I knew she hadn't done it on purpose, but I needed to know what had happened. And I tried to approach her well. You know, I thought, okay, she's in a good mood. Things are happy. I'm not going to attack her. I'm not going to blame her for anything, so I'll bring it up. And I believe I caught her at a bad moment because typically that works. It did not work about a month ago. And she kind of snapped back. She kind of got defensive and didn't really receive what I was laying down. And at that moment, I lost it because I got mad, and we ended up fighting for a while. Yes, we fight sometimes. And we yelled a little bit, and we screamed, and we worked it out. And about a day or two later, I was really trying to analyze, like, what happened? Like, I really couldn't figure out how we had gone wrong in that moment, because I really thought I had seen it clearly, right? Like, I had a good view of the situation. I didn't blame her. I didn't blame me. It was just something that happened that we had to talk about. I thought I approached the situation well. I tried to bring it up in a kind way, in a soft way, in a gentle way. But what I realized was, even though my view was right, my approach was right, when she didn't immediately receive what I was saying, when she kind of pushed back, it was my response that kind of messed everything up. I had a good view. I had a good approach. But I had a bad response. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hands, but can identify with this? Like, you had a conversation you had to have with a friend or a spouse or a coworker or a boss or an employee, and you know, you really tried hard to kind of see it clearly, and you approached it well, but they didn't agree with you. They kind of pushed back. They kind of got defensive. And in that moment, you lost it, right? And your response kind of blew the whole thing up, and it kind of got way out of hand, and you didn't mean it to. And you would admit today, not in front of them, because you can't admit in front of them, I understand, but just me and you, you would admit you had a good view, you had a good approach, but you had a bad response. And it was that bad response to the situation that kind of blew it up, made it way worse than it should have been, right? Like, I tell you that story because I think you can relate to that. I think I can relate to that. I think we've all probably experienced that before. And I think it sets us up perfectly for how I want to wrap up this series today, how I want to wrap up week 4 and kind of conclude losing my religion. Because what I want to talk about today, that when it comes to Christians, when it comes to us specifically trying to do what God has asked us to do in this series, we cannot overestimate the importance of a good response. Because here's what I believe happens sometimes to Christians. I believe we can view the world like God views the world. I believe we can even approach the world like God approaches the world. But when they push back, when they don't like it, it's our response that can blow everything up. So, if this is your first week, if you've missed part of our series, if you're joining us online and maybe you haven't caught all of it, I want to tell you very quickly, when we're done today, you can go to this website. You can go to wellspringchurch.tv/losingmyreligion. You can catch up on all the past weeks of the series. I'd encourage you to do that. We've covered a lot of content in this series, and we're going to really kind of keep going today. But if you have missed some, let me just really quickly tell you, this series has been all about asking a pretty basic fundamental question that I believe all Christians should ask. It's the question Jesus asked himself before he died on the cross for us. And the question was this: what does love require of me? God loved us. Jesus loved us. Love required he sacrificed himself for us. And if we are going to be his followers, if we are going to put our faith in him, if we're going to put our hope in him, if he is going to be the Lord and Savior of our life, we must ask this same question. What does his love inside of me require of me when it comes to the world around me? What does love require of me? And what we've basically learned in this series is it requires several things. It requires us to change to bring our thoughts and behaviors in line with Jesus. It requires us to do what Jesus did, to treat the world like Jesus treated the world, and to participate with them and to pursue them the way he did. And to do that, we have to do a couple of things. Number one, what does love require of me? It requires us to view the world as Jesus views the world. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We have lots of labels for the world, lots of adjectives for the world. Jesus has two, lost or found. That's it. He sees people as either connected to their Heavenly Father or disconnected from their Heavenly Father. And those that are disconnected, his primary objective is to reconnect them to his Heavenly Father. That's why he came. And so we must begin to view the world the same way. Not only should we view the world the same way, love also requires us to approach the world as Jesus approaches the world. To approach the world with love, to approach the world with connection, to approach the world in a way, as we said last week, where we're trying to make a difference rather than just trying to make our point, right? Not being the world's moral referee, seeking to actually connect with the world in a way to lead them to faith in Jesus. Now, what happens when you view the world the way Jesus views the world, and when you approach the world the way Jesus approaches the world, and the world doesn't care? Or better yet, what happens when the world thinks you're crazy? What happens when the world laughs at you? What happens when the world mocks you? What happens when the world lies about you? What happens when the world pushes back on our proper view and our proper approach? Well, what I believe we must do, what we're going to talk about today, what love requires of us, is to respond to the world as Jesus responds to the world. Now, we've all just admitted, right, that a good view and a good approach can be ruined by a bad response. There's no place in life that's more true than when it comes to our faith in Jesus and our interaction with a world that desperately needs him. And from my perspective, we haven't really got this one right very often over the last few decades. The church has not really responded well when the world pushes back, when the world laughs at us, when the world mocks us, when the world wants to reject what we're saying, when the world thinks we're crazy, when the world thinks we have lost our mind. We don't typically respond well. What we tend to want to do is fight back. We tend to want to run to our corners, gather up our troops, and argue, and debate, and scream, and yell, and accuse, and fight. And what we tell ourselves is that we are fighting in the name of Jesus. When people attack us, when people mock us for our faith, we are standing up for our faith and we are fighting in the name of Jesus. Our response is to fight. That's what we think. Here's the problem with that. If you're fighting in the name of Jesus, you are doing something in his name that is not in his character. Let me say that again. You are doing something in his name that is not in his character. Jesus is abundantly clear on this issue. And what he says is, don't let a bad response ruin a good approach and a good view. We must respond better. We must respond differently when the world attacks, when the world mocks, when the world laughs. We must not fight back. And I know some of you, man, like, you're getting real nervous right now. You're like, now wait a minute, are you saying that When people mock Christians and when they mock our beliefs and when they make fun of us for believing this and that, when they think we're crazy, then I'm not supposed to go on Facebook and argue, and I'm not supposed to start this, and I'm not supposed to stand up? Are you saying that I'm not supposed to fight back and defend my Savior? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. Actually, no, not me. Jesus. That is exactly what Jesus himself says. And I know, this is so tough. You want to push back again? You want to say, no, Trey, you don't get it. You don't get it. Like, I believe these things, and I talk about them at work, and I talk about them at school, and I am persecuted, Trey. I am persecuted for my beliefs. People are persecuting me. They're saying evil things about me. And you're saying that I'm not supposed to fight back? That I'm not supposed to defend myself against that? Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. And look, I know that I probably will not be able to change your mind and to change your opinion on that topic. I probably won't. And guess what? Today, I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to try to change your mind. I'm going to leave that up to Jesus. Because Jesus addresses this topic incredibly clearly. He addresses it at the very beginning of probably one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And he addresses it in one of the most famous parts of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. If you grew up in church, maybe you've heard of the Beatitudes. It's these little sayings he gives right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the hungry, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. But near the end of the Beatitudes, he addresses this issue. He says, look, if you try to live for me in this world, the world is going to be confused. Sometimes they're going to push back. Sometimes they're going to mock you. Sometimes they're going to laugh at you. Sometimes they're going to think you are insane for believing what you believe. And this is how you must respond when that happens. Because you can have a great view and you can have a great approach. But if you don't have a great response, Jesus says you will lose your ability to tell the world about me. And that is why we're here. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And Jesus is going to address this very issue. He's going to address, here's what his followers should do. Here's how we should respond. This is what we should do when the world laughs at us, when the world mocks us. Here's what should happen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5, starting in verse 10. Here's what he says. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He says it right there. You're going to be persecuted, and God's going to bless you for it. He's going to bless you when the world pushes back in my name. When they get confused, when they don't understand, God's going to bless you for it. And because get ready, they might do it a lot. That's what he says next. He says, God's going to bless you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, right at the beginning of my ministry, I just want to make it clear to anyone who's going to try to follow me, okay? This is what is going to happen. The world is going to laugh at you at times. They're going to mock you. They're not going to understand what's going on. They're going to want to push back. They might lie about you. They might attack you. It will happen. You need to know that going in, that this is a possibility. Look, I have three sons. All three of them have become Christ followers on their own. I've had the privilege of baptizing all three of them. I constantly say these words to them. You will be weird. I am constantly telling them that when it comes to their friendships, when it comes to their classmates, when it comes to their teammates, I'm constantly teaching my children, hey, just know, man, if you actually try to live for Jesus and you try to do what he says, people are going to think you're weird. You're going to be a weirdo sometimes. And that's okay. It's perfectly okay if your friends think you're weird. Don't let that hurt your feelings. Don't let that bother you. Just know it going in. Some people are going to think you're a weirdo. We spend a lot of time teaching Wellspring students. Hey, guys, be weird. Like in high school, we know people are going to think you are so weird because you do this. That's why we put them in little groups of people so they can be weird together. It's like, hey, just stay together and be weird together. I promise it'll be better. Like, seriously, if you choose to follow Jesus with your life and you choose to follow his ways, the world is going to think you are weird at times. They're not going to understand it. And sometimes they might push back. They might ask questions like, wait, you go to church like all the time? They have church more than at Christmas and Easter? I wasn't aware. You go to church so much that you actually go early or you stay late and you like volunteer while you're at church. Wait a minute. Hold on. You go to church. You volunteer at church. And you give them money when you go? Like you pay them to let you volunteer there? And now you want us to change our trip to come back on Saturday night so that you get to go on Sunday and pay them to volunteer. Dude, you're in a cult. That is a cult. It is a cult. I don't know what's happening, but this is a cult. Like, people are going to be confused. They're not going to understand what's happening. Jesus tells us this at the start. People are going to push back. People are going to be confused. And here's how he says we should respond. When that happens, when you are persecuted, when people mock you, when they lie about you, when they do these things, here's what he says we should do. We should complain about it to other believers. Wait, no, that's not what it says. No, not what it says. Go to the real one. Post about it on Facebook. That's not what it says either. That's not. You guys, it's not what it says. Here's what Jesus said. He's talking to his believers. He's talking to his followers. He says, look, it's going to happen. Be blessed. You are blessed when people mock you. You are blessed when people lie about you. You are blessed when people do this in my name, okay? You are blessed. So when it happens, here's how you respond. If you want to respond in my name, here's how you respond. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Not a little glad, like very glad. Like high-fiving people glad. Like skipping around glad. That's what he says. He says, be happy about it. He says, be very glad when people mock you for behaving like me. He says, be happy about it. Be very, very glad. Why? This is what he says. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey man, when the world pushes back on you for behaving like me, when the world pushes back on you in my name, be glad. Join the club. It means you're doing something right. Because since the beginning of time, as men and women have tried to view the world like I view the world, and have tried to approach the world like I approach the world, there have been people in the world that pushed back. And there have been people that have responded negatively. And there have been people that haven't liked it. And there have been people who have mocked. They did it to my prophets. They did it to me, Jesus would say. And they will do it to you. So no going in. It's going to happen. And when it happens, I'm begging you to be happy about it. To understand the fact that they are not attacking you. They are attacking me. And I'm okay with it, so you need to be okay with it too. That's what Jesus says. He says you must have a better response. And then Jesus moves on. Jesus starts teaching about some other things. He starts teaching about anger. He starts teaching about divorce. He starts teaching about all these other things. But it's almost as if he can read the minds of the people in the crowd, because they're still stuck on this whole be glad when you are persecuted thing. They're still stuck on that. And they're like murmuring to each other. Did he really say we're supposed to be glad about it? Did he? But what about this? What about this? What about that? It was like he could tell they still had all these questions. So a few verses later, it's like he realizes, you know what? I got to circle back. I got to really help them, and I got to really make sure they understand what I'm talking about, because this is crucial. Because as we all know, you can have a great approach and you can have a great view, but it can be ruined by a bad response. And we've got to get the response right, because the response is how we're going to stand out. So a few verses later, he circles back and he approaches it a different way. But his goal is the same, to try to get everybody in and to try to say, look, if you want to follow me, if you want to do something in my name, you have to be better. It has to be different, because we're trying to convince the world that we are right. And so a few verses later, jump down to verse 43. When we get down to 43, this is what he says. He says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, you've heard the law. What he means is, we all understand this. We all think this way. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Love people that you like, hate people that you don't. Love people that are kind to you. Love people that are good to you. Love people that say nice things about you. Love your family members. Love your friends. And hate everybody else. What he's basically saying is, let's just be honest, guys. This is the way we all operate. This is the way you operate. This is the way I operate. This is the way we all operate. We are born naturally to think, hey, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you're bad to me, I'll be bad to you. You get what's coming to you, right? That's just kind of the way we were all raised. That's the way the world thinks. And anytime Jesus quotes the world, you need to know he's up to something. You need to know he's about to turn it on his head. Because he says, we've all heard this. We all think this. We all believe this. This is the way everybody in the world thinks and operates. But Jesus says, but I'm different. I've come to change things, which is why he says this. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He says, we all know how the world operates. I want you to do the opposite. We all know how the world treats people that are their enemies. How the world treats people that persecute them, they fight back. They hate them. But you do the opposite. And he's talking about our response in these situations. Because if someone persecutes you and you pray for them, you are responding to them. But even somebody who is an enemy, right? Someone becomes an enemy in your life as a response. Like nobody just walks into school one day, looks at somebody and says, enemy. Like, it doesn't happen. They have to do something to you. They lie about you. They attack you. They mock you. They hurt you in some way, and then they become your enemy. If you just walk around saying people are enemies, we need to talk after church, because you need to lose more than your religion. Jesus is saying your response must be better. The world hates its enemies. You are going to love your enemies. The world attacks those that persecute you. You are going to pray for them. You're going to respond differently. You're going to respond better. And you may say, now why would I do that? Why would I go through all this trouble? Why would I want to make this kind of response? Jesus explains. He tells you exactly why in the next verse. Here's what he says. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Here's what he's saying. He's saying your response must be better, because you are responding in my name, not yours. If you claim to be a Christ follower, if you claim to represent me, that means you are responding as me. In some ways, you are responding for me. And if you want to respond for me, you have to respond in the way I would respond. And I don't see the world the way you do. I don't approach the world the way you do. And I don't respond to the world the way you respond. But the world is going to see you before they see me. The world is going to judge me by you. So when the world attacks me, if you attack them back in my name, God's saying they're going to assume I attacked them back. And I didn't. So you can't. And Jesus' point is this. He's like, guys, you don't seem to get it. This is how we are going to win. Anybody can have a good view. Anybody can have a good approach. But a response, a good response, that's life-changing. And that is what we must do. We must respond better if we want people to believe what we are saying. And then Jesus does something amazing. Because he knows, just like you today, his crowd's kind of like, wait, what? I don't understand. You want us to be nice to people? Why would we do that? I don't get it. And then Jesus, because he's such an amazing communicator, he just points out something that you know is true. I know it's true. We all know it's true, but you're not thinking about it right now. But the second I read it, you're going to go, oh, yeah, you're right. Because he's so great. He's such a good communicator. Here's what he says. He says, look, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. It's like, look, anybody can be nice to people that are nice to them. Criminals are nice to people that are nice to them. If you ever watched The Sopranos, they were pretty nice to each other. Jesus is saying, guys, we are going to the world and we are claiming that we have discovered the meaning of life. We have the secret. We have the key. We have unlocked it. All of God's mysteries we have solved in a man named Jesus. And we are trying to convince people that they should give up all their beliefs, they should fundamentally change their life, and they should follow this guy. And we approach them the right way and we view them the right way. But when they mock us, we respond like everybody else responds. And we lose all credibility. Because there is nothing supernatural about loving people that love you. There is nothing bigger than yourself required to be able to pray for someone who says, praying for you. Nothing. There's nothing supernatural required. But you know where is supernatural requirement? To pray for somebody who's mocking you. To love somebody who's attacking you. To not fight back. To do as Jesus himself did on the cross when he prayed for the men who had beat him and were nailing him to a tree. What Jesus is saying, and he was saying, if I've made your life better, if you think following me is better, not only must you view the world better, not only must you approach the world better, when the world pushes back, you must respond better. Because that is how we are going to prove to the world that I am who I say I am. That's how we prove to them that Jesus died and that he came back to life, not with facts, but with the way we respond to their attacks. That's what Jesus is saying. And just to make sure you don't miss it, he ends with this. He says, so, you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, can you actually be perfect in your life? No. Can I be perfect in my life? No. What is Jesus actually saying here? He is saying there is never an excuse for a bad response. In his name. Ever. There's no acceptable time. Okay, well, this was too bad. This was too far. There's no excuse for Christians to be offended by the world in Jesus' name. There is no excuse to ever feel the need to fight back. If anything, here's what Jesus would say. There is only one thing that should offend his people in his name. And that is someone dying and going to hell. That's the list. Everything else, Jesus would say, I told you it was going to happen. I prepared you for it. And I said, be glad about it. Be happy, because it means you are doing something right. And when it happens, you must respond as I responded. Respond in love. Continue to seek to connect. Continue to teach, to be so nice to them that they don't understand. That even if they think you're crazy, they are blown away by how kind you are, how forgiving you are, how even in the face of mockery, you don't fight back. Jesus is saying, that's the key. This is how we change the world. This is how we win. Because our response is how the world will recognize our Savior. How we respond to their attacks. So, let's talk about our response for a minute. Let's circle back and let's talk about this concept of religious persecution. That is a phrase that people in our country like to throw around and talk about. And I want to address it for a second. Number one, let's just be careful about using the word. If you aren't living in fear of having your head chopped off for being a Christian, as some people in the world are, let's be careful about saying we're being persecuted for our faith. Jesus says you're blessed when you're persecuted in his name. If you are being persecuted because you're a jerk, you're just a jerk. I mean, we have a lot of jerks for Jesus out there. But Jesus would be like, nope, not me. Not my name. Not my name. But let's just say, okay, that this is really happening. At school, at work, in your neighborhood, that something's come up and people truly are mocking you for your beliefs. You're being cut out of things. You're not invited to everything. You're suffering for your faith. Here's what Jesus would say. Good job. Embrace it. Don't fight back. Be nice. And remember, same thing happened to me. Same thing happened to my followers. Same thing happened to my apostles. Same thing happened to my prophets. Just keep responding well. Keep loving. Keep being kind. Keep being generous. And understand that I told you this was going to happen. Because when we don't do that, when we don't remember that Jesus warned us about this, when we don't keep that in the back in our minds, something pretty dangerous happens. Because this is going to happen. Jesus says it's going to happen. And when we aren't aware of it, when we don't anticipate it, when we don't embrace it, when we aren't glad about it, what happens is our humanity comes out. And we get offended. And we get mad about it. And we feel attacked by the world. And before we know it, we have adopted as Christians a victim mentality. And we feel like victims. And we walk around like victims. And when you walk around like a victim, you just are waiting for somebody else to try to victimize you. And you begin to convince yourselves that you are a victim, someone else is attacking you, and so you must attack back. And you start to develop in your mind this idea that we are to be at war with the world. That we are to be at war with culture. That we are to be at war with these people. And that we are to attack them. And that we are to fight with them. And the next thing you know, God's church, his rescue vehicle on this earth, develops the mentality that when it comes to us in the world, it is us versus them. That's what happens when you continue to have a bad response. You feel like a victim. And then it becomes us versus them, and we're at war with them, and we have to beat them. We have to defeat them. And so we write posts and blog posts and social media things about beating them. And that becomes our mentality about beating them. And we look for things, and we look for hidden messages and things, and we play records backwards and say, oh, it's the devil, I knew it. And we just want to fight these things. And it becomes a fight against us in the media and against us in Hollywood and against us in liberals. And we just are fighting and fighting. And we think it's just us versus them. And there's only one person in the world who's happy about it. The devil, Satan, Beelzebub. The more we fight back, the more it's us versus them. He just claps and laughs and laughs and laughs. And he sits there and he's like, Jesus told y'all I was going to do this. He told you I was going to do this and you still fall for it. This is amazing. This is the best. And what Jesus knows is, man, I got a movie coming out next year. They're going to hate it. They're going to hate it so much. Not Jesus, Satan. And he's just laughing his head off. Ha, ha, ha. I'm going to hate it. I'm going to get him. I'm going to cause so many fights. They're going to boycott. It's going to be the best. And it's because we fall prey to this idea that it's us versus them. Now, look, I understand if you want to fight. Some of you are fighters. I like fighters. I like people who claw. I like people who grind and who work it out. I like people who do that. So I'm not even going to tell you not to fight. Just change your target. It is not us versus them. If you want a fight for the church, it is us versus Satan for them. We are at war. Make no mistake. But we allow Satan to flip the tables on us. We serve a God who created the universe, whose son died and he brought him back to life, and we walk around like victims because somebody was mean to us on Facebook? And then in the same breath we say, oh, but you should give your life to my Savior. Are you crazy? People are like, that doesn't sound, no, that doesn't make any sense. Which is why Jesus says, hey, look, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when it does, be glad about it. Be happy. Embrace it. Be kind. Be nice. Don't give in because it means it's working. It means I'm moving. And I'm going to use your response to change the world. It's not us versus them, folks. It's us for them. That is the ball game. It's us for the world. And we can get mad at them for doing exactly what Jesus told us they would do. Or we can get mad at the thief who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy their life. And we can say, we know your playbook. We're not going to fall for it this time. We're rescuing the world. But we can't do both. And this entire series has been about that idea. Wrestling with the question that Jesus himself wrestled with on the night he died. Dad, do I have to do this? Then he said, not my will, but yours be done. You know what he was really saying? He was answering this question. He was answering the question, what does love require of me? God's love in that moment required Jesus to put aside his personal feelings, his personal preferences, to rescue humanity. If we follow him, it requires the very same thing of us. What does love require of me? It requires me to view the world as Jesus views the world. It requires me to approach the world as Jesus approaches the world. And it requires me to respond to the world as Jesus responds to the world, because our response is how the world will recognize our Savior. So here's my challenge for us today. And this isn't a weekly challenge. This isn't a monthly challenge. This is a challenge for the rest of your life. Are you willing to drive a stake in the ground today and say, Jesus has changed my life. He did what love required of him. As his follower, I will do what love requires of me. And let me help you. Let me help you. The view and the approach, that's the easy part. We can all talk ourselves into that. But what about when the world pushes back? What about when they mock? What about when they attack you? What about when they come at you? At that moment, can you still do what love requires of you? Let me give you a tool. Let me give you a question that I pray God will sear in your hearts. And when you find yourselves in those moments, when you find yourself struggling with doing what you want to do and what God wants you to do, that this question will come to your mind and that you can do as Jesus did and say, not my will, but yours be done. Here's the question. Will my response propel them towards my Savior? Will my response propel them towards my Savior? Guys, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you're not going to mess up. We're all going to mess up. But when you know you're guilty of a bad response, apologize. Call the person up. Have a conversation. You want to talk about blowing somebody's mind? Let them insult you. You insult them back, and then you call them and say, I'm sorry for insulting you back. The phone will go dead for a while because they have dropped it. See, here's the thing. I like to imagine, like, what do you think would happen in Myrtle Beach? What do you think would happen on the Grand Strand? If all of Jesus' followers decided to adopt Jesus' view and decided to adopt Jesus' approach and decided to adopt Jesus' response, if we lived our lives truly asking, what does love require of me? What do you think would happen? See, here's the thing. We don't have to imagine. This is what the first church did. And in a little under 300 years, they dominated the known world. Because when Christians act as Jesus acted, and when we love as Jesus loved, and we forgive as Jesus forgave, there is nothing more compelling in the world. So what do you think would happen if we all agreed today to help each other, to pray for each other, to push each other to answering the question of what does love require of me? I think that Myrtle Beach would never be the same. So today, this week, adopt a better view. Adopt a better approach. And when the world pushes back, adopt a better response. And ask this question. Will my response propel them towards my Savior? If this is your question, and your goal is to propel them towards the same person who rescued you, there is no limit to what our loving, gracious Heavenly Father can do. So let's lose our religion. Let's find something better. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for your clarity. I thank you for how you love us and how you speak to us and how you guide us and how you prepare us for what's coming. Lord, may we just simply walk in what you've told us is to come. May we view the world as you view the world. May we approach the world as you approach the world. And may we respond to the world as you respond to the world in love, in peace, in forgiveness. And may our response propel them towards our Savior. Lord, I pray as we sing this last song, as we close, I pray you will let us be a light in Myrtle Beach. Let people be drawn to us. Maybe point them to you. Because you have saved us, you have changed us. We know you are just getting started. It's in your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.